This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer.
So we have been looking at the book of Exodus and thinking and learning about what it means to be free. So if you have a Bible at hand where you're seated or you've got a Bible with you this morning, we're going to be reading from Exodus chapter 5 and then into a few verses of Exodus chapter 6. So starting in Exodus chapter 1. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with a sword." But the king of Egypt says, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. "You're no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. But require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They're lazy, and that is why they're crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says, 'I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you find it, but your work will not be reduced at all.' So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble for you to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, 'Complete the work required of you each day, just as you did when you had straw.' And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding, 'Why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?' Then the Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh, 'Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we're told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people.' Pharaoh said, 'Lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks.' The Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, 'You're not to reduce the number of bricks required for you each day.' And when they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, 'May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and put a sword in their hand to kill us.' Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble on this people, and you haven't rescued your people at all.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.' God also said to Moses, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore, an uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. And Moses reported all this to the Israelites, but they didn't listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Something isn't right about the moment when Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. There's something wrong there because, firstly, they ask Pharaoh to let the people go into the wilderness to celebrate a festival. But that's not what the Lord had asked them to say. That's not the request that the Lord had asked them to make. The Lord said to ask Pharaoh specifically to let my people go a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Secondly, something not right here, because Moses says that if the Israelites can't leave Egypt, then God will punish them either with a deadly disease or he'll strike them with a sword, some sort of violent death. No, but the Lord never said anything of the sort. Those are Moses' words. And it's some kind of emotional blackmail of Pharaoh. But not only that, and even worse, it's making the Lord out to be fierce and really vindictive. And finally, the final thing that's really strange about when Moses and Aaron went in to meet and speak with Pharaoh is that the Lord instructed specifically Moses to perform miraculous signs before Pharaoh so he would know the reality, the powerful reality of the Lord God. But Moses didn't perform any miraculous signs. So what's going on here? Why is Moses not speaking and acting with the confidence of God's great words and great signs? Why is Moses choosing his words carefully? Why is Moses playing it safe? Moses here is afraid. And in his fear, he doesn't freely say what the Lord told him to say, and he doesn't freely do what the Lord told him to do. He's afraid of the power of Pharaoh. He knows and he hears Pharaoh's contempt for the Israelites and even for himself, Moses. He's afraid of the might of the Egyptian empire. He's afraid of mockery and humiliation. He's afraid of failing. He's afraid of the worst case scenario of being killed for daring to go into Pharaoh's presence and ask that Pharaoh lets these people go. This is all the things that, yes, okay, they're not spoken specifically in the passage, but reading into it, it's there. Moses is afraid. Why else would he not say what he was meant to say and do what he was meant to do in Pharaoh's presence? Moses is thinking of all these possible outcomes, all these worst-case scenarios, and it's making him afraid. At Christmas, we got a gift given to us. Worst-case scenario, 2023 daily survival calendar. And you turn up to whatever date, and it gives you all sorts of scenarios. So like March 28th, how to survive when you fall through the floor. Seriously, that's a thing. How to survive a bird attack, March the 2nd. June the 28th, how to survive an overheating engine. August the 10th, how to survive a hostage situation. And let's see, what are we? Are we October the 8th? October the 8th, okay. how to leap from a motorcycle to a car. Okay? Number one, make sure the vehicles are moving at the same speed. Number two, wait for a long straight section of road when positioning the vehicles as close as possible to each other. And it gives you a little bit more information about that. Number three, crouch with both of your feet on the running board or the seat and hold the throttle until the last instant. And there's a wee diagram that kind of tells you roughly where you're meant to be. Number four, if the car has an inside handle above the door, grab it. If not, simply just leap into the torso of the person beside you. And number five, have the driver swerve away from the bike. Oh, yes, that's right. As soon as you're inside, because the bike might slip under the rear passenger side wheel of the car. Actually, that's a thing. That's a Tom Cruise thing, if you ask me. That's how to survive if you need to get from a motorbike into a car. It doesn't tell you about vice versa, but I'm sure there's a page there. How to survive, worst case scenario. I'll be honest, if you look at that, it's not very well leafed through because there's enough things in your day, enough things to be afraid of that can bring anxiety and worry without starting your day reading one of those. And to be honest, I'm not going to lose sleep over a lot of these worst-case scenarios because they're very unlikely to happen to me. They might happen to Tom Cruise, but they're not going to happen to Catherine Viner. So a lot of that I really just don't need to know. There's so much that I do need to know, so many possibilities of what could go wrong and I could be afraid of. I don't need to know anything more, and neither do you. But fear is a part of life. And fear can actually be a healthy thing because it can preserve our lives and it can actually save our lives. You know, fear is the canary in the coal mine that lets the miner know that there are poisonous gases seeping through the rocks and it's time to get out. Fear is what stops a child running out into a busy road. Because there's been a moment, and I saw it yesterday with a toddler, where you'd be grabbed from behind by a parent and pulled back because you think that you can just get across. Fear helps you hold that knife carefully when you're chopping the vegetables. Fear can be a healthy thing. It can be beneficial. It can keep us and it can keep others free from harm. But fear can also be limiting. Limiting as well as liberating. It can restrict and constrain us because our lives can become really dictated by staying safe and playing it safe. We can obsess over staying safe and always being comfortable and always being successful for fear of not being comfortable or not being successful. We fear making mistakes. We fear feeling, we fear hardship, we fear pain. And whatever eventually happens is we start to worship the God of safety. But worshiping the risk-free life requires from you a lot of worry and a lot of anxiety. Because we rely on our own human ability. Or we rely on the human ability of others to know, to understand, to judge, to provide, to organize, to protect, to control, to keep us secure. And when we worship the God of safety, we live restlessly and frantically running around, working long hours. We're seeking, trying to get enough money, trying to ensure we have enough influence, trying to keep everything under control. We bring up our kids with the desire that they are more successful than we are, and we worry about whether or not they're going to be successful, whether or not they're going to be okay. We want everything and everyone to be safe, and we triple lock our lives with safety and comfort and success. And we may gain these things, but we gain them at the expense of just living free, living liberated, living lightly. we end up living lives captive to the fear of not being safe or not being safe enough. Do you know, when a plane hits turbulence, the natural reaction is for a pilot to tighten their grip on the yoke, which is the steering wheel. And their natural reaction is to hold the yoke tighter and to really pull on it. But what a pilot is trained to do whenever they hit turbulence is not to take a tighter grip of the yoke, but actually to let go. And to let the aerodynamics of your aircraft take control. So you as a pilot, actually, if you hold the yoke tight, you make the flight less stable and less safe and less steady. So a pilot must learn that when the going gets rough, it's what you call you fly loose. You let the aeroplane go through the turbulence with its own aerodynamics. And you rely upon that and you trust that as you go through the sky. See, when Moses was in Pharaoh's presence, as we've read there, Moses tightened his grip on the yoke. And he tried to take control. He used his own efforts to stay safe. He used his own words and he used his own actions. Moses was not fully relying or fully trusting on God's words and God's ways to bring him through the turbulence. He didn't rely fully on God. Like the aerodynamics of a plane can get you through turbulence, God's word and God's way was meant to get Moses through his audience with Pharaoh. But freedom didn't come that day for the people of Israel. Actually, we're told and we read, things got worse. Because Moses didn't speak and act out of a place of faith. He spoke and acted out of a place of fear. So the question that we want to try and answer is, how do we lose our fear and gain faith? And there are three things that Moses needed to have done, and actually he learns this in the rest of the book of Exodus, but three things that we need to learn to do. And the first is, we need to learn to trust in the goodness of God. Trust in God's goodness. If Moses had confidence in the goodness of God, he probably would have gone in there and boldly spoken to Pharaoh, keeping in mind what God had told him, that in time the Lord would lead his people out of Egypt into a land that's both spacious, liberating, and good. But Moses lacked confidence in the goodness of God. Indeed, when he left Pharaoh, Moses went to the Lord, and we're told there in verse 22 and 23 of chapter 5, in so many words, he basically asked God, where is your goodness to me? I mean, come on, God. I went in there and spoke to Pharaoh. Where is any of this goodness? Don't you care? Do you not care? At another time, in another place, those words were spoken. In Mark chapter 4, verse 38, the disciples asked Jesus, do you not care? I mean, come on, Jesus. Do you not care? Do you know where they were in that moment when they asked Jesus that question? They were in the middle of Lake Galilee, and they were in the middle of a storm. And Jesus was down asleep in the boat, and the waves were pounding over them. The wind was coming at them, and they thought they were going to die. And they woke Jesus up, and what did they say? Do you not care? It's basically what Moses says to God whenever he goes to God after being in Pharaoh's company. The disciples were in the boat, and they don't ask Jesus, do you have enough strength to deal with this? Do you have any experience of storms? The question they ask is about Jesus' character. Do you not care? They question his character. They question his goodness, his kindness, his motives. Fear does this. Fear corrodes our confidence in the goodness of God. If our eyes are wide with fear, we're worried that God's eyes are closed, like Jesus' were when he was sleeping, and doesn't care. That's how it seems sometimes to us. And we wonder, if God doesn't care, is God love? We wonder about God's love. But Scripture is quite clear. In 1 John 4, verse 8, it says, God is love. And like Moses, we need to remember that God has promised his goodness to us. God promised he would lead his people out of Egypt. And what if the disciples had actually remembered what Jesus promised them? Because before they even got on the boat, Jesus said to them when they were standing on the shoreline, he says, let us go across to the other side. That's where we're going to. But in the middle of the storm, they forgot that. What if they'd remembered, hold on, there's nothing we need to be afraid of here because Jesus said we were going to cross to the other side. So we just need to keep our faith in him till we get through the storm. But they forgot what Jesus had said. And Moses forgot what God had said to him. We forget, don't we? We forget what God has said to us, or what God has said about our lives, or what God has said about the world. No wonder Jesus then says to them, why are you afraid? Because his very words were that they were going to the other side. But this storm tested the disciples' faith and revealed they needed more faith in the character of Jesus. Even when it seems like Jesus isn't doing anything at all, they still need to trust him. Moses had to learn this too. God cares. You trust in the goodness of God. The second thing that we need to do, so we lose fear and we gain faith, is we need to trust in God's power. Now, Moses did not doubt the existence of God. And maybe you don't doubt the existence of God. Maybe I can assume that. But Moses doubted God's power. And we can very easily do that, can't we? We might believe in God, but God's power, all-powerful, almighty. Matthew recalls the day of the storm. Matthew and Mark both write about that day of the storm in Lake Galilee in their Gospels. And Matthew recalls that day of the storm when they were crossing the lake. And in his Gospel, of all the terms that he could have used, there was a whole load of Greek terms that he could have used to describe that storm that day. The one word he chooses is the word seismos. And it's a Greek word specifically that describes an eruption or an earthquake or a trembling. A great seismos, he says, rose across the sea and the sky. It's where we get the word for seismologist, for somebody who studies earthquakes, or a seismograph from that, some, you know, the machine that measures earthquakes. Matthew says he felt the seismos that day. And there are only two other occasions in his gospel where he uses that particular Greek word, seismos. He uses it at the death of Jesus when Calvary shook. And the third and final time he uses the word seismos is when the angel appeared and rolled the stone away from the tomb where Jesus left. You see, the stilling of that great seismos storm on Lake Galilee is part of a trilogy. The trilogy of Jesus' power. That includes defeating sin on the cross, defeating death in the tomb, and also overcoming fear on Lake Galilee. The disciples had witnessed Jesus' powerful miracles. They'd seen it all. They'd seen healings. They'd seen feeding of 5,000. They'd heard Jesus say that they were going across to the other side of the lake, the 7-mile crossing. You can actually stand on one side of Lake Galilee and be able to point and see the other side, at the other side of the lake. But in the midst of the seismos storm, it's amazing how easily they forgot. And when stuff happens in our lives, when we get fearful, when we get scared, when we're under pressure, it's amazing how we forget. We forget God's power. We forget what is possible. We forget that the Lord God is almighty. But what good to us is God's goodness and power if God isn't with us? If we go into a situation and God's not there. Trusting God's presence with us is the final key to losing fear and gaining faith. Moses, though, he didn't appear to acknowledge that the Lord was with him that day when he stood before Pharaoh. Do you see there's no mention there of him acknowledging that God is with him? There's no mention that he trusted and was confident that God's presence was with him in that moment. Actually, we're told something of the opposite. We're told that having left the palace, he went to be with God. It's like Moses failed to bring God into the room. He failed to acknowledge that God was with him there. I mean, how often do we worship God or read the Bible or pray, and then we go live our lives as if to say, right, God, I'll get back to you tomorrow. I'll get back to you next week. I'll be back next Sunday. And we leave God out. How often do we do that? And yet God had told Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, he said, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Jesus said to the disciples in the middle of the storm, he said, don't be afraid. I am with you. But they knew he was with them because he was there sleeping. Why did they need Jesus to say that? Because sometimes we forget and we fail to realize that God is with us. We think God is only here in this space. And when I go out of here, I'm on my own. No, you're not. Absolutely not. God is with you. Whatever our fears, fear for the future, fear of change, fear of failing, fear of public humiliation, fear of unemployment, fear of sickness, fear of loneliness, fear of being insignificant and forgotten, fear of losing control, fear of disappointment. Do you know, these are fears that grow out of genuine concerns that we have about our lives and about the lives of others. But the key to fear is not avoiding it. It's not to pretend you're stronger than you are. It's not thinking your way out of it or shaming your way out of fear. We shouldn't be ashamed to admit that we are afraid, because otherwise we try to cover it up with false bravery. And that's useless. Putting on a brave face, that's useless. Never work. The only thing that can drive out fear, the only thing the Bible says, is perfect love. 1 John chapter 4 is a great passage. Words that tell us of how we can get rid of this fear. Go right to the heart of why we are afraid. And you know, right at the heart of why we're afraid is often to do with how much we know we are loved by God. If we think we're only loved a little bit, or when I do this, or when I'm here and when I'm like that, then we'll think God will only love us a little bit. But when we know how great God's love is, how perfect God's love is, not because of our perfections, because we are all far from perfect, but how perfect God's love is, it gives us this confidence. We know God's perfect love for us. God is love. So when God is with us, his love for us will provide all we need, all that goodness and all that power, whatever we need in whatever tricky situation or whatever we're facing, whatever's keeping us awake at night, whatever's causing that anxiety and our shoulders to go up and our body to tense, whatever is making us feel sick. Whatever that is, God's love for us can drive that out. Moses should have had God with him in the room that day when he met Pharaoh, because fear departs when God arrives. Where in your life have you been leaving God out and forgetting God is with you? When we have God in our life, then we know we are loved. No matter what other people think about us, no matter what other people may even do or say, we know who we are. We know we are loved. Moses could have stood that day in the confidence and the strength of God's love for him, even with the words that God had asked him to say and the things that God had asked him to do that seemed far beyond anything that Moses was personally capable of doing. He could have been confident in who God is. God is love, and therefore God can get me through this. Fear was the obstacle that day, and it could have been the great obstacle in the way of the Israelites from having the freedom God promised. But after that day, when Moses entered the palace and fear stopped him saying what he should have said and doing what he should have done, he was humble enough, we're told, to let God teach him that the next time he goes to meet Pharaoh, and there would be a next time, actually numerous occasions, the next time you go to meet Pharaoh, you know who I am. Do you see in Exodus chapter 5 and chapter 6, particularly in those passages in chapter 6, verse 1 to 9, four times the Lord says, I am the Lord God. Know who I am. Moses, when he entered the palace again, would know who God is. He grew in confidence in God's power and in God's goodness. And we need to learn more of who we are with God. Who you could be with God. We all know who we are without God. We all know our own mistakes and failings and the things we're afraid of, things we worry about. But do you know who you could be with God? The man you could be with God. The woman you could be with God. I'm going to give you a bit of a spoiler alert now. Later in the book of Exodus, it tells us the time when Moses gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments. The foundations upon which they were to establish their faith in God and form their relationships with each other and with God. And these Ten Commandments were meant to ensure that everybody lived well and lived freely. And once Moses had given the Ten Commandments, do you know what the first thing he said was? Do not be afraid. Wow. He read out the Ten Commandments, and the first thing he said was, right, there's no need for you now to be afraid. Do things God's way. Let's do it God's way. Because you see, when we do it our way, things go wrong and we've reason to be afraid. But when we do things God's way, and when we follow God, and when we know that God is with us, why should we be afraid? Do not be afraid. We need to learn this. Moses learnt it. Faith in God overcomes the obstacle of fear. All of us are either living in fear or in faith. That's your choice. Are you living in fear or in faith? You can conquer your fears when you put your faith in God. His love for you and all the goodness of that love and all the power of that love that comes with his presence. There's a verse in the Bible I want to leave with you. And it describes how we can conquer our fears and how we can actually be more than conquerors. It says in Romans 8, it says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And that love is seen in what God has done through Jesus on the cross and at the resurrection. And only that love can drive out whatever fear it is that you're living with. Let's take a moment now and let's pray. Just in the silence and in the stillness, in your own words, tell God what it is that you are fearful of. What is hanging over you? What is there in your life that is creating fear? Father God, you have heard and you know the fears that have been expressed and have brought to mind. But we thank you that your perfect love will drive out this fear. So fill each person, each one, with more of your love. God, thank you that you love us. You've shown your great love to us. You revealed it to Moses, the Israelites, the disciples. And now today, may we know that you love us. Thank you that in Jesus you've revealed your great love for us and we can overcome every fear. We are more than conquerors. Help us to live each day trusting in your goodness, trusting in your great power, trusting that you're with us. Forgive us that we've forgotten these things and we forget. May your Holy Spirit prompt us wherever we are to remember these things and to live by faith and not by fear. And God, actually, we know the worst case scenario has already happened. Your son Jesus died on a cross. And after that, there's nothing worse that can happen in our world. But we thank you, God, that you overcame death. And in the resurrection of Jesus, we glimpse our future. We have hope. We know that in you, we have nothing to fear and everything to hope for. So once again this morning, we put our faith in you, God. For our lives, and in a moment when Martin prays, for our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's come before the Lord again. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence this morning, we just want to praise and worship you as the Lord of all things. We acknowledge that you are the all-powerful God, and we want to thank you for your Son, who gave his life for each one of us. Lord, this morning we want to particularly remember all those connected to this church here at Malone. We lay before you the fears and issues they face, whether it's bereavement, illness, loneliness, unemployment, or financial challenges. And Lord, we ask that you meet all those individual needs, and Lord, that they know your presence, that they can trust in you and feel your strength beside them. Be near them, Lord, and encourage them and help them to live in your strength. We particularly want to remember our young people who are attending camp at Crawfordsburn this weekend. Lord, we pray for Isabella, Anna, Sophie, Lucy, Emma, Bonnie, Olivia, Laura, Jamie, Fern, Noah, Blake, and Heath. Lord, we would pray that you keep them safe, and that they would enjoy their time together. But most of all, Lord, as they study the Bible together and the theme for the weekend of the pursuit of happiness, we pray that they will get to know you, Lord, and how you can meet their ambitions for the future. We recognize the many challenges facing our young people today and the pressures to fit in. We recognize the pressure to be happy through doing well at school, by looking good, to being popular, to being rich. But we recognize that none of these things can truly satisfy, and it is only in a real relationship with you that we can achieve real happiness. Be with Courtney, Jenny, John and Sue as they lead the camp and encourage them, refresh them and look after them. But most of all, Lord, we pray that they can share the good news about you with each of our young people. As we think about others, Lord, we remember World Mental Health Day on Tuesday. Many are facing challenges here in Northern Ireland, whether through dementia, behavioural challenges, disabilities, addiction or depression. Lord, we did ask for your healing hand on all those impacted by mental health issues. We would remember the Christian health and education workers who provide support services, and for the families who live with the challenges of meeting their needs. Lord, encourage them and then strengthen them that they can continue to meet the needs of those with mental health issues to improve their quality of life. In particular, we pray for those in Malone who work as teachers, counsellors or health workers in our community. And we also remember the work of Thompson House that meets the needs of those recovering from addiction. We pray that your name will be lifted up through this work and give you thanks that you're a God that can do all things and meet the needs even beyond our understanding. Finally, Lord, this morning we just want to lay before you the situation in the Middle East and the escalation of conflict in Israel. We would pray for peace to return and for reconciliation in that troubled area. All these things, Lord, we ask in your great and holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.